Now let's make sure that I'm going here. I am on. Good. All right. So that wasn't very painful, was it? I mean, that was kind of actually fun. How many of you met somebody you did not know their name before? See? And in a small room like that, that actually could happen. Wow. All right. Today, our subject today is like a subject on, in a way, a food item, as you can tell, right? That's like awesome. How many of you just love a good piece of bread? Anybody like that? I mean, it's a weakness. How many of you would say, that is a weakness, pass it, and I'm done. Just classify me under F is fallen, because I am not coming back, right? All right, so the first couple of rows, this is some pieces of bread for you right here. Just pass them down, take you a piece. You don't have to touch every piece of bread, but I guess you could, you know, you didn't have to, but that's for two rows there. And then if you guys will take those rows, just pass them down, grab you a piece of bread, and then this is some of the goodness. How many of you make homemade bread? Make homemade bread? Man, is homemade bread like the best ever? There are some pieces on those trays if you do find them. There are some pieces of homemade bread. But homemade bread is like amazing, isn't it? It's like the greatest smell in the kitchen when it's coming out of the oven. And you're like, oh, put a perfect side item on that and you've got a great accessory to a meal, right? Good old homemade bread. But the interesting thing about bread is that there are some people, would you agree, that some people actually try to avoid it because they're the ones trying to avoid carbs, right? That's the people who are trying to avoid the good life for a little bit, right? But even if somebody's diet requires them to say no to the carbs, which is say no to the bread, they still have to admit that bread is pretty great and amazing, isn't it? So we have a tray right up here, and then trays that way, just take them to the back if we're all done with those. So while you're there, you've got a good piece of bread, and we're ready for the Word of God, ready for the Bible this morning. Bread is important, isn't it? I mean, it's a enjoyment for you and I, but it's really, really important. And no one probably could understand that more or tell you just how important bread is like a person who lived in the Middle East during the times of Jesus, Bible times. Bread was a source of life. It became so important that women spent most of the day preparing bread that would be eaten at the noonday meal. I mean, bread is so important that you were not going to do very well without it. Bread was needed. It was part of every single meal that they ever had together. John chapter number 6 is our passage today. If you want to turn there, John 6 actually gives us another glimpse of just how important bread really is, especially in the times in which Jesus lived and walked on this earth. Bread is the focal point of one of the most fantastic miracles that Jesus ever performs. I mean, every miracle that he does is amazing, but this one that he performs where so many people are fed is a miracle that involves bread. In our passage today, we see that even in this miracle of Jesus Christ making bread for everybody to eat, and in that particular miracle, it allows him to open up the discussion that he himself becomes the bread of life. So, in our series Key Truth that we're on during the I Am series, the series Key Truth is God's greatest revelation about himself is seen in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest revelation. You'll see, if you see Jesus Christ, you see a picture of Almighty God. And so today we learn something that's pretty awesome about our God through watching Jesus Christ work about something that God was doing for the people there. So we have a miracle that we first open up with. It's in John chapter number 6, and you will find verse number 5. And in John 6, as verse 5 starts, we see a miracle that proves, number 1 in your notes, that proves Jesus is our provider. It proves that. Here's how it happens. In the passages of Scripture, it says this. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd, so where they were located, a crowd had heard that Jesus was there, and this gigantic crowd came out to where he was at. They wanted to hear him talk again. They wanted to hear him give some words. Some of them knew that he was a healer and had done some healing and wanted some of them wanted him to heal them. So this is why they came out. And they had been there for a little bit, and so there was nowhere for them to go. This is what prompted Jesus' statements. He says, then they come in toward him. He says to Philip, out of all the disciples standing there, he picks out Philip, and he says, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Question mark. Now, this is what's interesting about the scriptures is that John gives you a little insight in what was really happening in the scene. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Interesting, isn't it? God sometimes already knows what he's going to do for us before we ever even have a need. That's a great truth picture right here. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Now, it's interesting that Philip is the guy that Jesus picks to start this lesson with, right? The Bible also says that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But I want to know is that he asked Philip this question, and Philip responds, how do you think his real response was like? I mean, the scriptures say he's just simply makes a statement, Jesus, it would take a half year's salary for us to buy enough bread for everybody just to have one bite. Was Philip more distraught? Was it more of a, are you asking me, Jesus, to solve this problem because I really can't because of, because it's impossible? Or was he being a little bit more, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. It would take a half a year's salary to buy enough bread for everybody to have one bite. In other words, Jesus, this really isn't even an option. But while he's giving that information to Jesus, if you're reading along in the scriptures, another person starts to speak. It causes a directional change in the entire conversation. Verse 8, another of his disciples named Andrew, the quiet one that is normally always quiet in the Gospels, that's Simon Peter's brother, who's the loud one that we always see speaking up. Andrew speaks up and says, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. And then he has a question on the end of his statement. But how far will they go among so many? Don't you love Andrew? See, Andrew wants to offer a solution. He wants to offer a solution to maybe make everybody feel better about a hopeless situation that they're in. And he wants to agree with Philip about the amount problem. Philip, I see your point. We don't have enough bread, and we couldn't buy enough bread for everybody to even have any amount. And then he wants to answer Jesus' question. Jesus says, where can we get enough bread to feed all these people? Andrew's kind of wanting to give Jesus his statement, like, I understand what you want to do, Jesus, and supply food to everybody, but all we've got is some barley loaves and some fish. That's all we got. So really, you've got to like Andrew. The fact is that both of them were missing the fact that a miracle was about to show up, because this situation was really truly impossible, was it not? It was a truly impossible situation. You ever been in one of those? And I'm not talking about a situation where you're dealing with not enough food. I mean, maybe you have, and that's probably just going to be because you didn't pick enough up at the store and when guests are over. But I'm talking about other real life situations that are impossible, things that just aren't going to get resolved unless God steps in. You ever been in one of those? Most of you may know this, and those of you that are relatively new, you may not have heard this yet, but when our middle daughter, Elisa, was 6 years old, one particular summer, her eye started to grow out of its socket quite rapidly. By the end of 4th or 5th day, it was so far out of her eye socket that the eyelid would not close. And so obviously, we're at the doctor in four days, and the doctor's saying, we got to wait for it to see what it does. I'm like, no, let's not wait for it. Let's go get it checked out. And we go check out in Jackson, Michigan, where we lived. That eye doctor says, I have an appointment for you tomorrow in Ann Arbor to see a neurosurgeon and an ophthalmologist who is Dr. Nelson. We want you to go see her. Of course, that turns Dad's radar up quite quickly. And so we are told to go tomorrow at 10:30 in the morning to see this doctor. And we get a call the night before that said, hey, just in case we need to do a CAT scan or something, don't let her have anything to eat or drink tonight until after tomorrow in case we have to do a CAT scan. And I'm thinking, you're already going to be doing a CAT scan, and you already know it, but here we go. So Ann Arbor is a 45-minute drive away. We head over to Ann Arbor. We meet the doctor's office. She does these exams through her on her eyes or on her eye, and then she says, what I need to do now is do a CAT scan. So I'm going to send you to another building, and you're going to have a CAT scan done. Now, I want you to realize that the CAT scans are booked up all the way until 7 o'clock tonight, so don't let her eat anything and drink anything until then. And I'm thinking to myself, you do realize I have a 6-year-old kid here who hasn't eaten anything the night before, right? So she says, I understand that. I said, well, why are we going to go over there and wait? She says, if somebody's late or doesn't show up, then we'll slip in and get your CAT scan done. I said, okay, it's a gamble, but I can make sure somebody's late if I have to, all right? So the deal is that we go over to the office, and we walk up to the counter, and we check in, and the lady behind the counter looks at Rose and I, and she says, which one of you are doing the CAT scan? I said, neither one of us. This little six-year-old is doing the CAT scan. And she says, well, you're in the wrong room, because this is adult CAT scans. I need you to go to pediatric. And I said, ma'am, I will do whatever you want me to do, and I will be there yesterday. But I do know that Dr. Nelson asked me to specifically come to this room and talk to somebody here. So would you mind giving Dr. Nelson a call? If Dr. Nelson says fly to the moon, I'll be on the next jet that direction. Just tell me where to go. She gets on the phone. She's on the phone for about 10 seconds. She hangs the phone up and she says, have a seat in the waiting room. We'll be seeing you in a little bit. She says, and you do understand that it's booked up all the way and we have to wait. I said, I do understand that. So we could be here for a while. And you know what you're already thinking? This is an impossible situation. I got a six-year-old who hasn't eaten the night before, isn't so good to eat all day long until somebody doesn't show up. So I walk in the waiting room. By this time, Elisa's already bouncing around looking for somewhere to sit, and this waiting room was full. And I'm going to tell you, I remember it as if it happened yesterday. A woman about 50 years old steps out of the back room, looks right at me, and I'm looking at an impossible situation. She looks straight at me in the eyes, and she says, how are you all today? I said, well, we have been a little bit better but in times past, but we are just waiting here. Hopefully, we can get a CAT scan done sometime the day before, because she hasn't eaten. And she says, I'm aware of that. And I said, I think we're in here all day unless you are the angel that I've been looking for. And she looked right at me, and she said, I am. And you'll be coming back in a few minutes. And we were back in that CAT scan in a matter of minutes to get the CAT scan, which then eventually led us to a biopsy till we were revealed that she had cancer. And God restored her and restored her sight and her life, and it was amazing. But I stood in that room in an impossible situation, and that's when there was nothing else to do. There was nowhere else to go, and that's when I think that Jesus showed up. Some of you are like, that's great, but that doesn't happen to me. Okay, I understand. Because late that night, after I was told that my daughter had cancer, I had to look at God in the living room of my floor, looking straight up in that ceiling and saying, God, if you choose to take her home this year, then I'm going to trust that you have enough grace to get me through that if that day should ever come. Sometimes the miracle is to give you the grace and the strength to get through the situation. Sometimes that's it. I know it's not always what we want to hear, but sometimes that's it. That's why this passage of scripture it can be read so flippantly, but you don't really want to skip it if you're not careful. Because what Jesus says at the very end of that, when Philip makes his statement and they're about to be surprised at the miracle's about to show up, Jesus says this in verse number 10. Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. So the key truth that we have here this morning is with Jesus, we go from no food to leftover food. That's what we have in this situation here. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that the people had as much as they wanted. They had more than enough. And when the meal was over, they picked some up. How many people were fed? 5,000? That would spark a vigorous discussion, don't you think? 5,000 people just got fed with some barley loaves and fish, and I can just see all the murmurings through the entire camp as the 5,000 people. Where did this come from? Well, some kid had some loaves of bread up there, but I didn't think it had this much. That would spark a discussion, which gives you number two in your notes. The identity of Jesus becomes questioned. See, the question started to enter everyone's mind. Who is this guy? Who did this miracle? John tells us that they thought Jesus was a prophet in verse number 14 when it reads this. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. They were expecting one. This guy was a pretty miraculous deal here. So yeah, this is the guy. And they were real familiar with prophets, especially prophets who could produce bread. Maybe their minds jumped back to the days of Elijah. The story was well written inside their history books, and they actually talked about it often at the Passover time, about Elijah going to a widow in the season of a drought where there was no rain, people were dying left and right, and he goes up to a widow's house, and he says, fix me a piece of bread. She says, I only have enough flour and a little bit of oil in a jar to fix one more piece of bread, and then I plan to die. Elijah says, you fix me one first, and the flour will never go away, and the oil will never run dry until Jesus sends rain again. They understood about bread being produced. They might have even been thinking about, well, they did think about this. They thought, maybe you're talking about the one in Moses' day when he was leading the people out of Egypt, and they were all going out in the wilderness. They ran out of food. They were all mad and upset, and God tells Moses, I'm sending manna from heaven. I'm sending super bagels from heaven every single morning. That's the Hebrew translation, super bagels, manna. You probably didn't know that, but now you know that. When you read in the Old Testament, it says manna came from heaven. You'll know that's super bagels, okay? So manna comes falling from heaven every single morning, enough for them to need. They knew about bread. They knew about the miracles of bread. So this sparks a big-time discussion to them, which then turns to the conversation. From the miracle to the conversation. And in your notes, we have the first thing about the conversation is that this turns from our physical to our spiritual needs. That's what happens as soon as this miracle is done. The miracle of feeding of the 5,000 people, these people that were out there, these Jewish people that had benefited from that meal, were so amazed by it. They had the idea that if I follow Jesus, he'll do something else for me. So the next day, they come looking for him. But it's found in a statement that they also wanted to make him king, so he withdraws from himself, from them, and goes to the other side of the lake, the Bible talks about. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias, but it's the other side of the lake. And he's there the next morning when they go looking for him. And they're going to come and find him, and they're going to ask him a question. He doesn't even answer the question. He just gives them a statement. This conversation starts right in. So the night happens as the disciples leave in a boat and go to the other side. The Bible says that the people didn't see Jesus get in the boat, so they thought he was on the side that they were on. The next morning, they went looking for him. He wasn't there. They get into boats and go to the other side, and that's where they find him. If you read the scriptures in between the two, you'll find out that it's when he walked on the water. Verse number 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? That's the question. I'm glad that they opened up with that kind of question and said, hey, can you fix us another meal? They ask him, hey, when did you get here? You know, as a little lead-in. How's your life going, Jesus? Before they ask him for a question. But he doesn't even answer the question. He just goes straight to the conversation. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me. This one starts to turn the dial on the indictment right here. Not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. This moves them from beyond the physical into the spiritual conversation with the very thing they're seeking. The very element they're seeking, he moves it from physical right into spiritual. So the key truth that we're getting ready to see is physical food will not do for you what spiritual food will do for you. Physical food will not do for you what spiritual food will do for you. Our world is full of material things that will never and have never satisfied completely. Yet we keep looking for them to bring us the ultimate satisfaction. I mean, have you ever had great sex, an awesome meal, and a huge financial pay raise? And in the moment, they were all fantastic. But did any of them bring ultimate satisfaction? No. Friends, listen, we have, in our society, we have TV networks dedicated to sex, money, and food. Dedicated to it. In our culture, we worship those three items. Those are our gods. Yet none of those ever truly bring ultimate satisfaction. So Jesus is trying to say, that's not going to get you anywhere. But all within the moment and in the right proper context, those are all encouraged by Christ. And yes, they're to be engaged in by Jesus Christ. And he wants that to happen. But within the proper context of not being those being the ultimate satisfaction, but for him. So they're looking for this. And Jesus, they're looking for that next temporary fix. That's why they got in the boat and went to the other side of the lake. Hey, Jesus, I need another miracle. And he's like, you're not looking for that. You're looking for me to do something more major for you, and I'm telling you, you want another piece of bread that you ate yesterday. You need the real bread. You need the spiritual bread that gives life. So then the conversation deepens a little bit to number two in the notes where it says the people wanted direction. Look at John chapter number 6, verse number 28. They asked him, okay, we'll go along with this idea. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? I guess yesterday wasn't good enough. What will you do? I don't really think they were baiting him for another miracle at this point, as much as they were saying, if you're starting this conversation, we need to know that you're saying, are you saying who you are leading up to saying that you're saying you are? Our ancestors, they said, ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were referring to the time that Moses told them that bread would come from heaven and feed them every day. Jesus' response to them is, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, and he's saying, your ancestors, but it was my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse number 34, sir, they said, always give us this bread. The people are confused in the conversation about which bread was the right bread. But here's what's interesting. Just as soon as he mentions that food can bring eternal life, they were immediately intrigued. As soon as he mentions that food can bring eternal life, they were immediately intrigued. They asked, what do we have to do to get this? And he says, believe in me. They wanted a sign or a proof. Their confusion shows in their conversations that they said, we've heard about a bread and manna in the wilderness. Is that the bread you're talking about? Is that the bread from heaven? And he's saying, no, it's not. But here's what that reveals. Please get this. It's not in your notes. It's not on the screen. If you want to write this down, it's good right here. It's easy for people to become intrigued with the spiritual life Jesus offers when they are hoping it will make their physical life better. Oh, really? You got something for me, Jesus? You're going to change my life for the better? Sign me up. What do I have to do? That's what they were doing here. They're hoping it will make it better. If not careful, we're going to get into the thinking that Jesus' spiritual offer is going to make everything better in my life according to my standards or the standards I see around me. 66 books of the Bible. 27 years of preaching. I have yet to find the phrase where Jesus says, you follow me and you're going to get everything you want. I can't find it. You follow me and I'm going to make everything so much better. As a matter of fact, I find actually the opposite. You follow me, and guess what? The foxes have better beds than you're going to have. You follow me, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to get uncomfortable at times. In America, we don't know what this is like yet, but he even told some people, when you come with follow me, you're going to get persecuted for doing that. But what happened to the old idea where, like, I'm going to get everything is so much better? People like that whenever Jesus says, if I follow Jesus, it's going to make my life better. Well, Pastor Darren, you tell me this is going to be costing. I'm going to tell you it's going to cost your life. But now, wait a minute. Before you give up on everything that's going to be painful, guess what he does promise? These are some statements he promised for you. You will never be alone. You will never be without shelter when you follow me. You will never, as a matter of fact, he says, you seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll add all these other things to it, which were the needs that people longed after. Your needs will be met. He promises that. And then he promises, you follow me into the next life, and it is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's not even imaginable sometimes. That's what you get. Well, this happens, and some of them actually say at the end of this, sir, always give us that bread. They got it. Some of them got it, some of them didn't, but some of them got it. Give us that bread. So then that leads us to the last one. The identity of Jesus is confirmed. So Jesus makes the straightest, the most greatest converse statement in the entire conversation when he says in verse number 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus, in a sense, is the Jehovah Jireh. God is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God of provision. You've heard that phrase before, right? It's found in the first time in Genesis 22 when Abraham and Isaac are walking up to the mountain to do the sacrifice, and Isaac says, Dad, Melugianism, yes, Isaac. And then Isaac says, Dad, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide Jireh. He will provide himself a sacrifice, Isaac. And he did. God provided for Abraham. Jesus provided for 5,000 people, both physically and spiritually. You know, it's for you and I. See, the promise is really sure. It's a sure promise. It's a certain promise. It's a promise that is targeting the longings of each person spiritually. Every single human ever is promised this promise to the deepest of their spiritual longing. See, Jesus is the bread that cures our cravings. Jesus is the bread that cures our cravings. Can you say it? Jesus is the bread that cures our cravings. Not enough life in it. Jesus is the bread that cures our cravings. Jesus is the bread that cures our cravings. The cravings that we all have, the cravings to be whole, to be in relationship with others the right way and the correct way, to be in whole relationships that are meaningful and mutually beneficial. He cures the cravings to be loved and to love. He cures the cravings to be accepted and to accept others. He cures the cravings that we have for purpose and meaning. Just like this afternoon or this week sometime, if you have a loaf of bread at the table and you break the bread and it feeds everyone at the table, so Jesus, who is the bread of life, was broken on the cross that everyone who comes to his table could have spiritual food. And as we come to the table today, to this communion time, that's a big time for us to remember this. It's a time for us to remember that the bread of life that was given to the world is my life. This is my spiritual life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life, and you don't have to have any more spiritual temporary fixes. No more temporary fixes. I'm it. You take of me, you've got all you need, spiritually speaking. And that's all, it's right there. So this table also reminds us of something else. The day at the cross when he gave his life for the world. It's a dual picture. And that night or that morning and that afternoon, whenever the crucifixion had begun and his body had been broken, it was broken so that the world would be able to have forgiveness. And his blood was shed so that all sins would be forgiven. That's what that table's about. And it's an amazing fact that he says, if you come to my table, I am the bread of life and I will meet those needs. You don't have to go searching for those emotional needs anywhere else. I've got you taken care of right here at this table. As we come to the communion table today, and today rather than being passed out, you'll just get up and come and pick up a cup and some bread. And there's two stations. There's one at the back and one at the front. And you go back to your seats, and we'll take it together at the end.